Are invited to go to the back with Mrs. Snyders. Children ages 4 to 2nd grade, invited to go to the back. My name is Matt Loris. I'm the church planting pastor here. Thanks for joining us. We are in the book of Matthew and continuing a sermon series going through that book. And right now we're in Kingdom Parables. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew 13. If you don't, there should be some on the seats. You can grab one of those. If you want it, you can take it home with you. And it's also printed for you in our order of worship. Jesus is speaking in an interesting way here. He's speaking in parables. It's basically earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And today we're going to look at two parables that come together. It's the parable of the mustard seed, parable of the leaven. These are meant to give us clarity about what we should expect in life and then encouragement because of what we should expect in life. So as we begin, before I read it, I just want to ask the question, where are you discouraged? This parable is meant to give encouragement. We're meant to get courage through God's word. Where are you discouraged? Where do you need courage? We're going to pray and ask God to give us encouragement through his word. Pray with me. God, thanks so much for your word. We're thankful for the opportunity to have read it, to have sung it, to have to pray in scriptural ways. God, we pray that you now, as we come before your word, have it read and preached, God, would you move and work in each one of our hearts? Would you give courage? Would you strengthen your people? Would you bring conviction? Lord, would you bring gospel hope? Lord, we pray for that and ask for that. In Jesus' name, amen. It's Matthew 13, verses 31 through 35. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." And all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Okay, so real quick on verse 34 and 35. These verses, Matthew's connecting Jesus' ministry to another prophecy. He's saying, hey, throughout the book, he's connecting things back to the Old Testament. Saying, hey, look, the Messiah is supposed to do this, and look what Jesus is doing. They match. And here he's saying, hey, look, there's this prophecy that the Messiah is going to speak in parables. Look what Jesus is doing. And so he's just acknowledging here in 34 and 35 that Psalm 78:2 speaks of that, that there's going to be this prophecy that comes in parables. So Matthew there is pointing it out again. We're going to focus on these two parables. Like I said, they're designed to give clarity and encouragement. So we got to remember what were the Jews expecting? What was the job description of the Messiah that they thought this guy was coming to fulfill? Well, they were expecting a guy who they thought was going to lead them into military power, a guy who's going to lead them into political power. So Jesus, through this parable, is telling them, "Hey, this is going to be a little different, right? He's saying this is going to be a little different than that. It's not going to be a big bang." It's going to be this small thing that starts and grows and one day takes over everything. And so through these parables, he's telling this relatively small group of people that even in the face of the mighty Roman army, and even in the face of the mighty numbers of worshipers of heathen gods, that they don't need to be overwhelmed. And he was the promised Messiah, and he had brought the kingdom of heaven. It just wasn't in the way they were expecting. And so what he's telling them is that the kingdom is going to attain both great size and it's going to extend. It's going to be full. It's going to be of great proportion, especially in comparison to its small, inauspicious, relatively insignificant beginning. So just another way to say it is small beginning, great big ending. That's sort of the point of these parables. He's saying, don't think just because it's small at the start that this isn't the real kingdom of God. Don't think just because it's small at the start, I'm not the Messiah who's bringing the kingdom. Small beginning, big ending. That's where he's going with this. Let's look at these two in detail and then seek to apply it to our lives. I'll read the mustard seed parable again. Verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. So the mustard seed was the smallest commonly used garden seed in that culture. And Jesus isn't speaking as a botanist here. He's not speaking in absolute terms. It wasn't the smallest. It was the smallest that they used. And he's using it for a purpose here. In the common experience of Jewish agriculture, this would have been the smallest seed that then produced this bush that became really big, potentially up to what looked like a 12-foot tree. I don't know if you've been to the backyard of my house. There's actually a bush that looks like a tree. I didn't know that. My wife explained it to me. Like, that's actually not a tree. Though you walk under it and though it gives shade, it's a bush that's just kept growing. And she doesn't like it. And we need to cut it. But plant a real tree. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Something that starts really small. It's a bush. And then it grows so big that it becomes a tree. And he's choosing to use this analogy from a small seed to a tree up to 12 feet tall. Jesus, again, wants to see the contrast between the small beginning and the big ending. This parable illustrates the truth that the kingdom, which one day will be a great tree, is already present when Jesus showed up in a tiny, insignificant form. So verse 32, it says, it's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. It's so small, and yet it grows to be not just a bush, but a tree, and a tree that welcomes, you know, the birds of the air. That's what's said here. And it becomes a tree that's so large that it does what? Well, that the birds come and make nests in its branches. And this is an Old Testament image. And I don't know if you, Amalia, read Ezekiel there. That was a lot to read. And you're probably like, why are we reading this? What is going on in this passage? Well, it's just another way. It was one snippet. And you go back and read it, what you can see is where countries are compared to trees, and a prosperous kingdom, a prosperous country is compared to a big tree. And when it's a big tree, there's like all of these birds. The birds of the nations come and receive rest. They come and receive coverage. They enjoy the tree, right? You know, they receive. It becomes an environment where they thrive and flourish. And so he's talking about nations. He's talking about kingdoms. This is sort of an analogy that folks knew. It's like, hey, when you talk about a tree that's welcoming birds, that's talking about a nation. That's talking about a culture of which other cultures can come and find refuge. So that's part of what Ezekiel 31 is about. It was an understood analogy. Great kingdom compared to a large tree that had birds that other nations flocked to its branches. And Jesus is saying that's going to happen. He's saying, hey, that's going to happen. It's not happening right now. We're really small. It's you, me, and a few other folks. But he's saying, that's what's going to happen. The nations are going to, this seed is going to become a tree, and the nations are going to flock to its branches. And it's not going to happen by military or political might, but it is going to happen. So the seed's going to become a tree. Jesus' kingdom would be like a great tree under which the nations find shelter. And I just want to say, this is a small point, but I don't want us to miss it. Jesus is using this analogy, and thus he's talking about his kingdom. He's saying what's in this, the DNA of this seed is the welcome for everybody, right? The welcome for all nations, anybody in the world. And so for the Jews to have heard that, we've been thinking of these Gentiles, these folks that were outside of God's covenant, folks whom they would have thought, hey, those people don't belong. They're outsiders, and they should stay that way. And so what's in the DNA of the kingdom is a welcome. a welcome of all nations, of all sorts of different people. It's meant, Jesus' kingdom is meant to be a refuge, even for the foulest. It's meant to provide eager welcome to outsiders. That's part of what's in the seed, the DNA of the kingdom. Now, the next parable is the parable of the leaven, and it's making roughly the same point, just with a different analogy. Verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. So Jesus here speaks of this woman who takes her small amount of leaven, yeast, as you might know it, and she puts it into three measures of flour, and literally three satas, which in our measuring system would be around 50 pounds of flour, and which if you baked it all, that's a lot of flour. You know, 50 pounds. If you're using 50 pounds of flour, some of the commentators said you're probably making bread for 100 people or so. Like, this is a lot. And you know what yeast does when you put it in bread dough. You seen that? You know that? You experienced that? A little yeast eventually makes it through the entire batch of dough, right? You've got a lot of flour, a lot of dough. You put a little bit of yeast in. And not immediately, but over a period of time, you watch that batch of dough change, right? Hopefully, if you're doing it, seeing things not rise. But it's supposed to rise, right? And that whole thing is supposed to change. And the yeast goes through it. A little bit of yeast works its way unseen through the entire dough, radically changing its size and shape. So a small amount of leaven changes a large amount of dough. And so obviously this parable is making the same point as the previous one. They reinforce each other. They're both pointing out the contrast between this really small start and this great grand ending. They're pointing out the contrast between the small beginnings of the kingdom when Jesus showed up and its great consummation. So that's the important thing to know. Small start, kingdom inaugurated when Jesus shows up. And what he's promising to this small group of folks who are around him is, hey, it's not going to be military might. It's not going to be military power. We're not coming in with 1,000 people and going to overtake things. But what's in this seed, what's in this yeast is incredibly powerful, and it's going to take over. And what's promised is, from a small beginning, is a great consummation. The kingdom is going to be consummated. It's going to overtake. Now, that's the point. That's what he's trying to say. And so now we just got to think about how do we think about that? And how do we apply that to our lives? If we're living in between the times where Jesus has come and he's inaugurated his kingdom, very small, yet very significant way, and then yet what he's promised is there's going to be a day when it's consummated. When the leaven takes over everything, where the kingdom is manifest in its fullness. So he's inaugurated, the seed's gone into the ground, the leaven's gone into the dough, and his second coming is when the grand ending, when Jesus and all of his people spend eternity in the new heavens and new earth, a redeemed world without sin and its consequences. How are we going to live into that? Three points of application for us. First, living between the times, let's seek to hold out welcome. Living between the times, let's seek to hold out welcome. Now, what we said is that seed is going to become a tree, and Jesus' kingdom is going to be like the great tree of which all kinds of people are going to come under it and find refuge. And from other passages, we know that Jesus is going to redeem every tribe and tongue and language and nation. All the people groups are going to be represented in heaven. Every people group is going to be there. So Jesus' kingdom is meant to be a refuge for all. It's meant to provide eager welcome to outsiders. That's part of what's in the seed, the DNA of his kingdom. So the question is, how's that kingdom DNA working out in your life? How's that kingdom DNA working out in our church? Does the one who thinks they are the dirtiest feel welcome here? Welcome to your Northside group. Welcome to your kitchen table. Welcome to your parties that aren't just church related. And then relatedly, does the one who thinks they're the greatest feel welcome here? they feel welcome at your kitchen table, at your Northside group, at your parties? Do people think that there are safer places to go in the city than our church? I think there are better places to go to get help and to not be judged. Are we a safe refuge? Are we eagerly welcoming the birds of every kind to find rest in God's kingdom? Or are we just perpetuating this message that birds of a feather flock together? Look, if you're here and you're new, I just want this to be very, very clear. The church isn't a social club. It's not just meant to be a group of people who look like each other and act like each other, who read the same books and like the same kind of movies and the same kind of music and all that sorts of cultural stuff. The message of the church, the entrance into the church is only, it's repentance and faith in Jesus. It's acknowledging that you are not good enough on your own. Acknowledging that you need Jesus' blood and his righteousness to cover your sins, and you cry out to him. And then you seek to group yourselves with a group of people who remind you of that and who hold out kingdom life to you, remind you of the gospel and call you to continue to live into it, to continue to work out your salvation. And so really, ultimately, from the outside, it can look like it's got something to do with, you know, groups of people who went to the same sorts of schools or have the same sorts of jobs or, you know, come from the same sorts of cultural backgrounds and places. And the reality is it couldn't be more different. You know, where we look the same and aren't willing to change, that's on us. That's not the DNA of the kingdom. That's not the DNA of the seed. So as folks who live between the times, let's seek to hold out welcome. Second, living between the times, let's seek to not hold on to false promises. Let's seek to not hold on to false promises. And the reality is that there's not a necessary steady progression from the kingdom being inaugurated, that little seed going into the ground, until its ultimate consummation. It's not, what Jesus didn't say is every day is going to be better than the one before. What he's saying is there's going to be this small start that ends in this grand ending, and you're going to get to be a part of that by repentance and faith. And in between, sometimes it's going to look like I'm not working. Sometimes you're not always going to see what I'm doing and how I'm doing it. And sometimes it might look like I'm totally absent. Sort of like when you're trying to watch a seed grow, right? You know, it's not, you don't always see it growing. Now, we don't have a promise of what the middle will look like. We don't have a promise of what life is going to look like between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. But we do have a command to work and then to leave those results up to God. So our primary motivation for obedience, our primary motivation for giving our lives away is not that we're going to see the results of those works. It's not that we're going to see, you know, things just become a little better for us or the people we're trying to help. That is not the promise. We all want that to be the promise, right? We all think, man, I'm going to give myself to these things. I'm going to work hard at it. And what I want is for things to get better. And I wish that God gave us that promise, right? That if we just worked hard enough, gave ourselves enough, that the promise is things are going to get better. And that's not the promise. That's actually a false promise. Some of you guys have listened to this talk, but it's a pastor in Florida who tells a story of a woman whose kids didn't turn out like she wanted to. And her complaint to the pastor and ultimately about God was, she said, I did everything right. I'm so angry at God because of the way my kid turned out. I had him in church all the time. Youth group, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I sent him to Christian school. I did everything right. And God didn't hold up his end of the bargain. I'm through. Walked out. Done. You know, Jesus didn't give her what she wanted. All those years, she's been sitting right next to you in church. You know, but the motivation was, hey, there's a way to get this right. There's a way to get what I really want, which is my kid to turn out well. And if Jesus is the way to make that happen, that's what I'll do. But if that doesn't work out, if that doesn't turn out right, I'm out. Because he's not what I really want. You see, we hold out false promises. We take scripture and we try and make them into promises. And we try and hold out promises to ourselves. And some of us, and they're teachers. I mean, they're folks who teach the Bible who teach false promises as well, unfortunately. And folks who speak of, hey, obey, sow the seed, do this or that, and you'll get your best life now, right? And it's incredibly harmful, incredibly destructive, not to mention unbiblical. Listen to this. I'm just going to read one more passage. This is Hebrews 11, 32 through 38. And I want you to think about what's going on here in these people's lives. What are the false promises that we want, that we think potentially be the results of our obedience? This is Hebrews 11, 32 through 38. And what more shall I say? This is in the hall. This is the writer speaking of folks who have been faithful over their lives. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith, now listen to all these awesome things, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. So women received their dead back by resurrection. That's a list of a lot of really cool things, right? I would like a lot of those things to happen. I'd want to be a part of a lot of those awesome kingdom things. You know, I want to be faithful to Jesus. I want to see him do some of those things. But listen to this. In the middle of verse 35, he continues to talk about people who are faithful to Jesus. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, and they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. Jesus there is talking about two groups of faithful people. And he's saying on the one hand, this group of faithful people, a lot of awesome things happened through them. On the other hand, this group of faithful people, some of them got sawn in two. They're both faithful. There's just different ends of what Jesus wanted to do, how he wanted to use them in their life. Now, if you were to go to these people over here and say, hey, you know what? You must not have been obedient because things didn't turn out for you well in this life. What would they say? Say, what Bible are you reading? You know, where did you get that from? Yes, there's wisdom. Yes, there's ways in which God is calling us to live. But ultimately, there's not a promise that our life is going to get better every day after every day after every day. We can't make that happen. So I'm going to try and make this scenario a little more real for us. I want to riff off Hebrews 11 for a minute just for our church and for our folks, because I think it's important to think about this on the front end of a church plan, on the front end of seeking to be a church that's going to have a positive impact on the city, to seek to walk in obedience. A couple things here. So these are all imaginary scenarios, riffing off Hebrews 11 for us to try and help us understand there's some false promises that we can believe, that we can seek to hold on to ourselves, hold out to each other, that I would want to warn us against. Some tutored a child through Youth Life Foundation, and they did it for 10 years, went really well. They sat at that kid's graduation from college with that kid's family. They were at that kid's wedding. They babysat that kid's kids. Others tutored at Youth Life Foundation, and their kid moved after a year and they never saw him again. Some gave themselves to working with middle schooler and high school students and saw great things happen in their lives, saw kids come to Jesus, saw some of those kids grow up, become mentors, become stalwarts in their own community. Others gave their lives and their hearts to middle school and high school students in the community, got stuff stolen from them, had the experience of walking down the street and seeing people who were former friends look away from them. Some people showed up at their Northside group every week, on time, gave themselves to getting to know those people, initiated to people outside of that time. And they created great friendships. God really blessed it. And they gained lifelong friends. Other folks showed up at Northside Group, were there on time, brought themselves, all who they were, initiated to people outside of that time. At the end of 2 years, got into another group and barely anybody noticed. Friends, that's sort of the reality of life. It's not the promise that we're going to give ourselves to obedience, that we're going to move towards God, we're going to give ourselves away to the things He's calling us to, and everything is going to go well, that everything is going to bear the fruit that we want in the way that we want, in the time that we want. That's a false promise that we tell ourselves, that we tell each other, and that some folks hold out to us. Our primary motivation for giving our lives away, for seeking to be obedient to God, is not that that everything is going to get better. We might not get the miracle or blessing we would want to see. That wasn't the promise. Friends, I want to invite you to lay down these false promises that can creep into our minds and hearts. We need to not get it twisted here. The promise isn't that everything will get better if we just work hard enough. Through this parable, Jesus is telling that He's at work, even when we can't see it, and that we might not see all the transformation that we would want to see in the world, in the North Side, or in ourselves. He's saying we're not necessarily going to see all the transformation we want to see, but that He will transform. That He will transform. We don't want to hold on to false promises, but lastly, we do want to hold on to true hope. There's a promise here. There's a hope to cling to here. It's not that everything's going to get better. It's not that we're going to see everything get better. It's not that everything's going to happen in the way that we want to happen. And so there's a lot of reasons to give up hope. There will, if you haven't had them yet, if you haven't experienced them yet, there will be a lot of reasons to give up hope. There'll be many days in which it feels like God has abandoned you or your friend or your family in some significant way, where it just feels like he's gone MIA. He's just missing. He's gone absent in some way. But these parables are meant to remind us that God is at work even when we don't see it. This is how one commentator put it. Jesus was helping the faithful to see that outward appearances count for very little. In contrast, the power of God, who chooses to work through humble instruments, often in ways that are not obvious, is what will bring about the glorious and pervasive influence of the kingdom. What he's saying is that God is at work in the world even when we don't see it. And that He's promised to one day restore all things. That there will be a glorious ending. That Jesus Christ came into the world, that He lived the perfect life. He put the seed in the ground. And He is now growing that seed. Their leavening is taking place, whether we see it or not. That Jesus Christ lived the perfect life that you and I couldn't live. That He died the death we deserved to die. That He paid the wrath for the penalty of sin that we deserved to pay but couldn't have paid. And that He lived, He walked on the earth for 40 days after resurrecting, that He ascended into heaven, and that right now is a game of patience. That He's promised to come again. That as sure as His first coming, so will be His second coming. That the seed is in the ground, that it's growing, that it will become the tree that He promised that He would. That there will be judgment and this climactic final return. He is at work now. And He will return. Friends, that's the hope to hold on to. He's at work now, even when you can't see it. In your family, in your friendships, in your community, He is at work now. And He will return. Small start, not a whole lot of people seeing it. Apparently, not a whole lot of people acknowledging it to greater and greater acknowledgement through the ages. And what's promised, climactic ending. New heavens and new earth. World you and I can't really imagine. Life as it's meant to be. No sin, no pain, none of the effects of sin. So friends, these parables are meant to give encouragement. Wherever you are today, as we live in between Jesus' first and second coming, whatever discouragement you're facing, there's no promise that things are going to get better tomorrow. It's not just, hey, buckle down tonight, tomorrow will be better. Yes to obedience. Let's move in that way. Let's work towards it. But there is not a promise that through obedience, we're going to get exactly what we want tomorrow. What is promised is that Jesus is coming back, that the tree will be here, that the dough will be fully leavened, and that we can live into that in full expectation of the greatness of his glory. So let's pray. God, we're people who need encouragement. Lord, this room is marked by people, many of whom have repented and believed, who've trusted, and who at various points in their walks with you are discouraged. And God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that it speaks to us in that way, that you give us parables that are meant to give courage because you know we'll need it. And so, Father, I pray for the folks in the room that know you to get courage. And God, I pray for the folks in the room that don't. Lord, would you, Lord, help all of us see the seed, see the growth, see the yeast that's at work, to come to a place of repentance and belief. So, Father, we're prayerful. We don't want to hold on to false promises. We want to hold on to exactly what you've told us to hold on to. And God, would you allow us to do that? Would you allow us to do that together? We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. As is our custom, we're going to take a moment and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.